Good morning. I'm glad to be with you this morning. Let me read you a passage of Scripture that should speak to all of us. It's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul went to the Lord Jesus about his thorn in the flesh, and the answer that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul is one for all of us, where he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Heavenly Father, we just confess to you today that we don't always like being weak. We do like to see your power manifest in our life. We like the joy of the Lord to be manifest, and we like to see you work through us and use us. But Father, we pray that your grace would be sufficient for us, that we would accept our weaknesses, accept our infirmities. And we know that you don't want us to accept defeat in our life. You don't want us to accept sin in our life, habits that displease you. But you want us to accept the fact that we are weak. You said that without you we can do all things, that without you we can't do anything. The Lord Jesus told in John 15, "Without me you can do nothing, but with you we can do all things." So we pray that your grace would be sufficient for us in a practical, real way. And Father, that we would love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we give you this time this morning. Lord, help us not to look to man, but to look to you. Father, not to look to a radio preacher or to anyone to set them up on a pedestal, but to continually set the Lord Jesus Christ up as the throne of our life and everything to revolve around him. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your ministering of comforting and guiding. We need you now, Father. I pray for your anointing power, that Christ might be manifest, that your word might go forth with power, that it might not return unto you void, but that it would accomplish that which you please. Father, we pray that you would minister to us personally. From your word this morning, we pray for any that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would recognize their utter desperate condition without Christ, that you would open up their eyes to see that their good works, all the busyness in their church, and all the activities of their life will not get them to heaven, but it's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you say, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God and not of works." Oh, Lord, that we would not boast. We know there will be no boasting in heaven. So we thank you now for this morning. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been going over and studying in this area of giving glory to God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's very hard for me to accept the fact when the Lord is ministering to me and pointing out things, and he's always talking to us. He's always loving us. He's always encouraging us, but when he'll come along and point out our weaknesses and things, sometimes it can almost be overwhelming. Excuse me. And he wants us to accept his grace for that area, just like the Apostle Paul. He wanted this thorn in the flesh removed. It revealed to him his need, his area of weakness, and the Lord said his grace would be sufficient for him. Now, I want to share with you today some more in the area of giving glory to God. As we're going through several weeks of studying on this, in the area of our daily Christian life, just the everyday life, and I like to have things practical. I'm sort of like that. My wife is like that. We like things practical, simple. We're not fancy people. We just like things to be practical and plain. We do like things to be clean. We like things to be nice and neat. But in the Christian life, The thing that makes it so dramatic to other people is that our life has a radiance to it in everything we do that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he washed disciples' feet, a lowly servant's task in that day, there was just the glory of God manifest in that little simple act. You know, the Lord Jesus wants us to have his joy. He said that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And if we are living to the glory of God, we'll have the fullness of the joy of God in our life. Some comments I was just reading on last night. I hadn't even thought about sharing this this morning necessarily. I thought I might, but not to do it on purpose. But about this area of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted to preach on this morning at church and on the joy of the Lord, and especially in the area of where Christ is the vine and getting into His relationship to the Father. But the Lord He directed me to go another direction, so I'll do it on the radio, a little bit of this. The joy of the Lord Jesus, as I've studied in the Scripture, I've come to the conclusion was that He lived in the realm of the Father's love. His joy was the Father. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son were one, and they had tremendous joy in each other. Is it like that with you? Do you get all of your joy from Jesus? Or do you have to get your joy from Jesus and somewhere else? And if you lose it at the somewhere else, then it upsets you. The joy of Jesus, Chambers says, was the absolute self-surrender and self-sacrifice of Himself to His Father. The joy of doing that which the Father sent Him to do. Because He said, remember, I delight to do Thy will. Jesus prayed that our joy might go on fulfilling itself until it was the same joy as His. Chambers said, have I allowed Jesus Christ to introduce His joy to me? When we get into the joy of the Lord, we'll also experience the fact that God is being glorified through our lives. Chambers said, the first thing that will hinder this joy is the captious irritation of thinking out circumstances. You and I have to remember continually the sovereignty of God in relation to circumstances. He said, the cares of this world, said Jesus, will choke God's word. Before we know where we are caught up in the shows of things. All that God has done for us is the mere threshold. He wants to get us to the place where we will be His witnesses and proclaim who Jesus is. Be rightly related to God, find your joy there, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that good? Be a sinner for Jesus Christ to pour living water through. Stop being self-conscious. Stop being a sanctified prig and live the life hid with Christ. The life that is rightly related to God is as natural as breathing wherever it goes. There's the practicality of the Christian life being lived for the glory of God. The lives that have been of most blessing to you are those who were unconscious of it. We need to focus on our consciousness with God and let Him take care of everything else. Walking with Jesus. Excuse me. Now, to take us into the Scriptures this morning, I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go through some verses that you're familiar with. In 1 Peter 2, it's about the verses about the living stones. And we've considered that there are different facets of the Christian life that are necessary for spiritual success. We've been talking about this. We've studied that we must obey and do what is right. This is doing the will of God. And then we must do what is right by faith and love. But that's not all. We must do what is right by faith and love for the glory of God. And many times in our Christian life, we just settle down into sometimes what's been said as a lethargic, externalized, doing what is right type of routine, where we go to church, this is right, we'll do it. We'll read our Bible, because this is right, so we'll do it. We're supposed to pray, so we'll pray, this is right, we'll do it. And we just go through this routine. But the real test of success is not that we just do the right thing, and not that we do it by faith and love, but why do we do it? Why do we do it? Do we do it for the glory of God? Are you doing what you're doing today, even right now, for the glory of God? And so as we go into this lesson, what we want to consider is some factors in a practical way of living your life and me to live mine for the glory of God. So we need some encouragement. And the Scriptures gives us the encouragement to do that. Now, if you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3 said, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have experienced the new birth and have truly been born again, then you're going to enter into a realm of being in Christ. You're a new creature. The old things have passed away. Your old life was dealt the death blow at Calvary. The old nature was destroyed that we might live in the power of the Spirit of God, that we might be free, that we might be what Jesus wants us to be, that we might be lively stones to whom coming as unto a living stone. Jesus was a living stone. When you get plugged into Jesus, then you become a living stone also. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You see, Jesus was cast aside by men. You might be cast aside also. But He is precious. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to those that recognize that He was God. God manifest in the flesh, as the Scripture says. Jesus told the Pharisees, if you loved God, you'd love me. Because He came out from God. Actually, He proceeded out from God. He showed Himself to us. What would God look like if He took on a body? He would look like Jesus, because that's just what He was. Now look at verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look it down. Let's slip down to verse 9. Why are we doing all of this? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're doing this to reveal Jesus to those around us. We are living stones. This designates our nature, someone said. This is our nature. We are alive now. Before we received Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And through Jesus Christ, who is the living stone, we've been given spiritual life. Let me take you back over to the book of John. John chapter 3. Let me read you this verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a present possession that you have. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. My friend, without Christ, you are in immediate, extreme danger of going into eternity and being lost, separated from God forever, which will be a terrible thing. There will never be another chance. Your chance to receive Christ is today. You have no hope of tomorrow. You have no hope of next hour. If you have not received Christ and you've been putting it off, let me encourage you with all my heart to receive Jesus Christ, your Savior. Come to the point where you recognize that you're lost in your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But the gift of God has a gift for you, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. If you have Jesus, you have life. Knowing Jesus is life, that they might know Him. It says in John 17:3, this is eternal life. It's knowing Jesus. Eternal life isn't that you walk the aisle and you pray a prayer. Eternal life is that you've received Christ into your life. Now, walking the aisle and praying a prayer may be the avenue whereby you receive Jesus into your life. But many have walked aisles and their lives have never been changed. Many have had some kind of a emotional experience, but their lives has never changed. When Jesus comes in, He changes your life. Something else. As living stones, we were once dead to God. Ephesians 2. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. This is a tremendous passage. I haven't had much time to study because we've been moving in, trying to get our house set up. This week we finally got a little utility built on this house we are renting right at the moment. Had no washing machine hookups, no place for a dryer or anything. And so we got that done this week. And I haven't been able to study. I have such a desire to get into the Word and to pray more, and also to get out with people and spend more time with people. And I also have a tremendous desire to go through this passage of Ephesians with you. But let's just do a little quickie on it this morning. Ephesians 2. This is a tremendous book, Ephesians. And you, verse 1, hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the description of a life without Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Everything we do is a trespass against God because we're not rightly related with Him. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And let me tell you, when you get plugged in with Jesus Christ, this whole world is not going to be attractive to you anymore. You see, the things of this world are passing away. And without Christ as your Savior, the best you do is you just try to make yourself happy in this world. You get the entertainment. And I don't. The entertainment of this world does nothing to me. We've got all of our activities, all of our sports, all of our events, our fashions and our fads and all this stuff. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is what's behind all of this world system. It's the prince of this world, who is Satan. And in verse 3, he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He gives you a new nature. The old nature is dealt with at the cross. Jesus Christ finished it off. This old nature, you can't do anything good with it. So the only thing that we can do is come to God and confess to Him that we are desolate. We are destitute. We need Him to help. We can't, you know, the devil puts into our minds this idea that we can fix ourselves up to be acceptable to God. No, we come just as we are. Need to sing that song right now. I can't sing too good, so I'm not going to sing it, especially without a lot of people around me and with some instruments. But just as I am, without one plea, you come to God just as you are right now today. If you're lost, you get down on your knees right now and ask Jesus to come into your life. Tell Him about your sin. Tell Him how you are. He knows anyway. So you might as well tell Him just as we are. And then in verse 4, but God, I like this, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, He places you in heaven. Positionally, you are there. You are there in Christ. It's not by your works. It's because of what He did on the cross and the fact that you committed yourself to Him. You received Him as your substitute, as your Savior. You repented of your sins and your self-life, and you turned to Christ. So He's raised you up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we'll have to stop there. We've got to stop somewhere here. This is off my track a little bit this morning, but it's right in the area that God saves you so that you will show forth Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship. It's what God is doing in your life that's important, not so much what you are doing. We have so many things that we do. Sometimes we as Christians, we're the most busy people in the world. And many times we are busy at everything but what we're supposed to be busy at, and that's praying. It takes us a long time to figure out that when we get together, we better pray. When you get together with your brother, you better spend some time praying. When you get together with your sister in the Lord, you better spend some time praying. Otherwise, we just had a good time together, and there may not have been much profit in it. So, we're once dead to God. And in this spiritual birth, our inner self, our person, has been made alive to God, according to this passage in Ephesians. And in calling us living stones, there is an indication of purpose. Something that's alive has purpose. We've been chosen for a purpose. God chose you for a purpose. He saved you for a purpose. And here it is. It is that you and I will live and serve Him for His glory and for His honor. Not our own, but for His. Now, we are a spiritual house. Let's go back to Peter. If we can get back over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a spiritual house. This designates our identity. You know, when they were building Solomon's temple, each stone was built away from the temple. It was carefully chipped and chiseled until it was the right size, and then it was put into the temple. Outside of the temple, it was just a stone. It had a purpose, but the purpose was not fulfilled till it was in the temple. And you have a purpose in life, but you will not fit in. You will not be right until you are placed into Jesus Christ. He becomes your Savior. He becomes your life. Then you will see your purpose. You will experience something that you've never experienced outside of Christ. And so as the stone was brought in and put into place in the temple, God has placed us into the body of Christ, the church. When you get saved, you're also placed into the body. You have a purpose. Everyone has a purpose in the local church. I believe everyone in a local body should have something that they are to do, and that they know what they're to do. And everybody is just as important. The only thing is, we must do it in the Spirit. We must do it living in victory. We must do it for the glory of God. We can't do it in the flesh. We can't do it for ourselves. Otherwise, it begins to become an offense to others. We begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. We begin to quench Him. Now, this is this thing about the temple just reminds us that God has created us as spiritual beings. And our basic characteristic is not related to the material. And we need to remember that, because we're around material so many times. But we are spiritual. And when we violate any kind of scriptural truth, we invite, as someone said, we invite confusion into our lives. We invite many times Satan to come into our lives or to come into our churches when we do things that are not according to the Word of God. And this is why many times we bite and devour one another, as Paul said. He warned them in Ephesians. We offend. We do things that turn people away from Christ. We do not draw people to Christ because we're not operating according to the Word of God. As a spiritual house, we are God's temple. And He indwells us. We belong to Him. And we need to accept this truth. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son over His house, He's the head of the church. No preacher is the head of the church. And I'm sorry, but there's no pope as the head of the church. Only Christ is the head of the church. He's the only one that's to be preeminent in a local church. He is the one that is to be worshipped and adored, and the focus is to be drawn to Him. Many times the music in our churches manifests that we are a worldly church because it draws attention. We have all of our applause and everything of man. And Christ, really many times, is just slowly shoved out and we don't even realize it. Look at this book of 1 Peter. It says that we are a royal priesthood. This designates our office. We are a holy, royal priesthood. We're a chosen generation. Verse 9. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And I'll get into some things about these verses here. You know, a priest is one who has the authority and the ability to represent God to man and man to God. And the terms holy and royal teach us that our priesthood is primarily spiritual. And now this is in contrast to the Old Testament priesthood. Paul was drawn off of the contrast of the Old Testament priesthood to show them how spiritually they were priests. They were a believer priest. And they were kings in that they were related to the service of the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a serious failure and a judgment we will bring into our own lives when you and I will fail by our ignorance of the Word of God, or either our neglect of the Word of God, to be obedient, to do the work of a priest. This is often a primary reason, I believe, why many of us do not have God's blessing in our life, and why we will live without spiritual fulfillment, because we're not functioning in the capacity that we're supposed to be functioning as believer priest. We are a chosen generation. This designates our relationship to God. The term generation indicates that we are a group of people that have been united by God's choice of us. He's chose us. And then when we choose Him, we get connected into Him. It's not the fact that we are rejected. God doesn't reject us. He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's the fact that we reject Him. He chooses us, but we won't choose Him. Will you choose Him today to be your Savior? We're chosen by God to be a part of His people. We're chosen by Him to do His will. And we're instructed here in the great honor that God has conferred upon us, in that calling us, He calls us kings and priests. He calls us holy. And we're not holy in ourselves, we're holy in Christ Jesus. He says we're a holy nature. This designates a nation, excuse me, we're a holy nation. This designates our character. The word holy in this verse is not referring to our actions. It's referring to the kind of people that we are in Christ Jesus. You know, we use the term saints. We are a saint. It's not because you in yourself are a saint. It's because you are in Christ. This makes you a saint. And so the word holy could be more accurately probably presented to us in that we are separated. God has chosen us. He has separated us unto Himself, and we're to live. Every day when you go to work, you're to live like that. Separated to God. Are you living like that? And notice that we are a peculiar people. This designates value. Now, this doesn't mean in our modern terminology that you're strange. This is an old English word that means marked out as purchased, personal possession. This is special. And behind this concept of being purchased, you know, Acts 20:28 says that God purchased us with His own blood. And so this verse shows us that we are special to God. He purchased us at a high price, and the price was the precious blood of Christ. And actually, the term purchase is referring to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because this is what He went through to purchase us. He died for us. He was buried, and He rose again on our behalf. He laid down His life for you. You were so special to Him. And so He purchased you by paying the price. He paid for your sin. He became, actually, sin for us when He died on the cross. This is why God the Father had to turn His back on God the Son at that one terrible moment when He purchased us at Calvary and became sin for us. He paid the price. The only thing that could be done to save us was we had to have our sins dealt with. So the atonement of Jesus Christ is the center of our whole life. Now, all of this should remind us that we have to live very careful, then, that we will not mar the testimony of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ by our daily life. That we will give a testimony that we are a new creature continually. Wherever you go, I believe within a few minutes, you should be able, when you meet somebody, you should be able to try to discern their spiritual setting, their spiritual condition within a few minutes. As you're praying and you're talking, you're praying that God will give you insight to this person, what their needs are. I was talking to a couple older men last night. I was in a place, and within a few minutes, I had it pegged in that these men were spiritual men. Found out about their church and where they went and things like that. And then we talked on from there. You, as a representative of Christ, will live for God's glory as you live in the Spirit day by day. Now, let's give some get into some instructions for living to the glory of God. You see this verse 9? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises. This is your daily life, my daily life. Show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness. Are you living in darkness? Then you need to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. When we are in the light and we're living for the glory of God, there's going to be at least five major areas. We will have fruitfulness in our life. Fruitfulness always glorifies Christ. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Since the vine is the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 1 in John 15, the fruit would be a manifestation of His person, His character, His attributes in your life and in mine. And so this is referring to a living life, a life that lives consistent with the truth. And this is what throws many people off from receiving Christ. They look at you, or they might look at somebody else, or they might look at me, and they won't see Jesus. This is why God has shown me it's so important that I walk in the Spirit all the time. I have a great desire to abide in Jesus' presence all the time. And it's a real grief to my spirit when I don't do it. Because He's showing me just one time would be enough to send somebody off the other direction. The seriousness. We're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk not according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. And here's something else that will glorify God. Unity will glorify God. Romans 15:5-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has united us to be one in Christ. Unity is a biblical characteristic of the church. It is an essential. We must have unity. And so if we will allow some kind of personal matter to divide us, or some kind of little thing like that, we will not give a true testimony of Jesus Christ. God is glorified when we choose to practice in this area, being one in Christ. I don't have time today. I was going to take you over to 1 Corinthians 12 and take you down through there and show you the oneness of the body in Christ. But something else. We will glorify God by manifesting self-control. And I think I've touched on this in the past in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now this verse does not teach that it's wrong for us to enjoy ourselves. It's not what it's saying. But it's reminding us that the purpose of our life is to glorify God, not just to satisfy the demands of the flesh, but in living the fleshly things, that going through the world, living like we do, you know, can we do it to the glory of God? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Here's another area. Generosity will glorify God. One of the things that is so evident in our lives will be where our heart is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but also, does the love of God touch your pocketbook? I had one teacher when I was in college who said, if it doesn't touch your pocketbook, it's never hit your heart. Paul said in talking in 2 Corinthians 9, 12, and 13 about how the Christians up there had sacrificed and they sent down to the Christians down in Judea. He said, this ministration, they glorified God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Paul is commending the Christians for taking up an offering for the saints in Judea. He spoke of this as causing God to be glorified. When God supplies our need, we must be open to His leading in how we spend His money. You say, I got my paycheck. Did you get your paycheck, or is that His paycheck? We're to be stewards of our possessions and to learn to give and live for His glory. And then the fifth area, we need to trust God in trials. These are practical areas. Giving, being generous in our giving, self-control, trusting God in trials. 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8, if you turn back over there, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, how you doing? How am I doing? Sometimes it's sort of embarrassing when we might have to say, well, Lord, I haven't really been living for your glory. I pray for your grace to help me, that I might live for your glory more. Oh, Father, help us in this area. You know, our reaction to our trials, this shows us where our spiritual condition is. Peter is instructing us here in how we should respond to the problems and the test of life by the use of words. He uses the word precious, love, and yet believing. This is the opposite of the attitudes which ask why. This is what we want to do many times. Why, God? Right, did you let this happen? Instead of just saying, Lord, I love you. I'll trust you in this trial. You know, old Abraham, he was a tremendous testimony to God. God was really glorified when he took him through the trial of a son, Isaac. Took him all the way up. You know, he didn't look over at Sarah's wrinkled up body and his old body. He kept looking at God. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. God was pleased with his life. And, you know, he could have given way to feelings of hopelessness. He did not allow his inability or that of Sarah's to influence him. He didn't allow unbelief to hinder him. And so what he did is he chose to reject all of these things, and he chose to just believe God. And God was glorified greatly in that. It was tremendously hard. We need to believe God then in the area of fruitfulness, unity, self-control, generosity, and trials. Just believe Him when these areas are made known to you. Now, in closing up, we need to ask, What is God wanting to do in my life? How does He want to do it? Why does He want to do it? Are we doing that which is right? The will of God is always right. That's the what. Are we doing that which is right by faith and love? This is how we do it. But why we do it? Are we doing that which is right by faith and love for the glory of God? You know, one more thing. Unconfessed sin, neglecting of things that are we're supposed to be doing, a lack of faith or love, selfishness, are all an evidence of an unwillingness on our parts to give ourselves to the one great purpose of living for His glory. We must be honest about this and ask God to help us. Are we willing to change? Are you willing to change if He shows you something in your life? Now remember, got to go now. Jesus Christ is all you need. And He will help you in all you need to do. But have you come to the point where He's really all you want in your life? Until next time, may God richly bless you, my friend.